I want to share with you in this podcast the tremendous ways God answers prayer. You see, my responsibilities in 1967 with the Texas Baptist Convention was to be a Baptist student director in four colleges. And one of my jobs was to be chairman of the Summer Missions Committee, where we interviewed student volunteers, selected the ones we felt were qualified, and provided the funds, equipment, and that they would need, you know, for their summer ministry. This was a medical dental project scheduled that had me concerned. It would need special equipment, professional volunteers, and supplies. 2 weeks before the student missionary training meeting happened, I was preparing a Bible class lecture where I taught credit Bible at Kilgore College. I was reading the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. These verses in the King James Version of the Bible say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." And I've read this scripture many times. The first book of the Bible I ever read from start to finish was the Gospel of John. I did that when I was 17. But this time it was like a literary speed bump. My mind was jostled by the statement. It said that if I had faith, I could do what Jesus did. And what I, oh man, think about that. Oh, would I be able to do even greater things? It said I could. Whoa. Well, what did it say? I read and reread the verses. Was my life marked by the wisdom and power of Jesus' life? I considered myself to be a faithful believer and servant of the Lord. After all, I was an ordained minister. But I was aware of my struggles, my pleading prayers for daily needs to be met, my constant worrying about my son's health problems and his illnesses. Do what Jesus did? Where was I missing it? I stopped my lesson study and started pulling books from my library, the Parallel Gospels, Strong's Concordance, and others, and made an exhaustive list of everything Jesus did. As I reviewed the list, it became evident that everything he did fell into two categories. He met human need where he found it, and he introduced people to God. He met their needs in order to introduce people to God. I leaned back in my chair, stared at the ceiling, and began to ask myself, how much of my life as a Christian met human needs and introduced people to God? There were times in my hyperactive life where I felt like a bumper sticker statement was true about me. It says, "Jesus is coming again, look busy." I realized that very little of my life, percentage-wise, was meeting human needs. As a matter of fact, I usually avoided people with needs. I did not have the time or the resources to meet anyone else's needs. At the time, a BSU director's salary was one step ahead of the poverty program. What resources to help others? Well, I don't have any. Where would they come from? Jesus said, ask. I knew what the Bible said, but mentally I was applying the modern Christian detraction factor that says, well, that was meant for the disciples, or that probably refers to missionaries, or to other important believers doing big things for God, but not to us as ordinary Christians. Man, what a lie Satan had given me. Wrong. The scripture was speaking to me. All my life as a believer had been focused on evangelism, so introducing people to God was not new to me. My daily activities in counseling frequently gave me the opportunity to share my faith with students, introduce them to my Savior, Jesus. However, there were many times when my church activities and my BSU activities kept me so busy that I did not spend time seeking the non-Christians. I only talked to those who came to me as seekers. I became convicted about the amount of time and effort wasted on busy work. in my religious life. Well, these verses became the focus of my prayer time. They became the object of my meditation. And they became the constant thought that resurfaced every time my mind was not actively working on a project. I spent a week unpacking the truth in those verses. You see, I was changing from reading the Bible for information to reading the Bible for transformation. Well, that first week I was facing a deadline for summer missions for their preparation for the meeting. We were sending a medical and dental team to the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. That's the border with Mexico. It was composed of two nursing students and one dental student. Their job was to hold clinics in the villages along the river. They'd be assisting volunteer dentists and medical doctors. My deadline involved obtaining the equipment and supplies they'd need and providing transportation for them. The only thing greater than my enthusiasm was my ignorance of what was needed for the project and how to move it. I went to visit a personal physician in Tyler, Texas, Dr. Kirkwood Walker, asking what would be needed for setting up the temporary village clinics in rural areas. Dr. Walker's reply was, get a notepad, John, and write the list as I dictate. You'll need a private area, cotton swab, a tongue depressor, and the list went on for 2.5 pages. When he paused for a breath, he asked to see the list. He thumbed through the pages. He thought fully and then commented, it is going to take a truck to haul this stuff. It'll take a day to dismantle and pack it, and a day to reassemble it and purify and clean it at your new location for the next setup. I said, Kerfoot, I don't have a truck and I cannot lose 2 days every time the clinic goes to a new location. The summer program only lasts 10 weeks and that would make a drastic reduction in the number of villages we could help. Kerfoot said, yeah, that is not the best way to do this. Let's pray and see what God wants us to do. Now, folks, the following scene was etched in my memory that Sunday night. Before I had fully understood his statement, he was already on his knees beside the dining room table talking to God. The reason I was so impressed by what he said was that he was talking to God like I heard him talk to his nurses. Like, God, this clinic project is to meet people's needs physically and spiritually, so they'll listen to you as they're told. Now, I have no part in this, and it's not for my benefit that I pray, but this is an important project for your glory. So would you show John how to do it? In Jesus' name, amen. He was getting up back in his chair when I was able, before I was able to get on my knees. I looked up and he said, get up, that's sufficient. Let's continue the list. And I thought, man, I better pray more about this. Whew. That's not nearly enough praying. Well, yeah, I said it's a heavy project and I better spend a lot more time praying for God to move on this. Well, folks, I had underestimated the power of this layman's prayer. At 3 a.m. on Monday morning, I popped awake, wide awake. I wondered why I was so awake and alert. At this hour, my wife's feet weren't cold. What woke me up? I didn't have to go to the bathroom. Why in the world am I awake? I thought about it for a moment, then I prayed, Father, is there something you've been trying to tell me? I've been too busy to listen. Folks, he gave me a divine uh-huh. Now, for non-Southerners, that means yes. I pray, yes, sir, I'll meet you in the kitchen. I went to the kitchen table with my Bible and my notepad. If he was going to tell me something, I certainly wanted to write it down. I sat at the table and prayed, Father, I do not know what you want, so I'm going to sit here and read my Bible until you put your thoughts in my mind. I'm free until I go to work at 8:30 a.m. I opened the Bible to the scripture that had been foremost in my mind for the last 8 days, John 14, verses 12 to 15. Suddenly it dawned on me, I should claim this promise in reference to the medical mission project. I asked the Father to show me how to make the clinic project work. How to make it mobile clinic. Well, that's what I need. I wonder where I could find one, how much they'd cost. How big would it need to be? Kerfoot's examining room was about 8 feet by 10 feet. A dentist always has his hand in your mouth, which means he's only an arm length away. The height would not be more than 6.5 to 7 feet. I realized that's a school bus size. I began to list on my pad, mobile clinic, school bus, examining table, dental chair. I prayed for a design. I prayed for help. I prayed for resources, like money and equipment. I began to draw a design on quadrille paper. God got me up at 3 a.m. 5 days in a row. I never get up at 3 a.m. I'd rather stay up until 3 than try to get up at 3. But when you have a divine appointment with the Father, you eagerly await the hour. I was filled with anticipation every evening, and I was so excited about what God was up to. Friday morning, I showed my wife the completed clinic design, 3-page parts list. Also Friday morning, I made a contract with God. I told him I'd be obedient and trust the scripture. Jesus said if I needed anything to do God's work, that I was to ask the Father for it in his name, and he would send it. I did a completely non-Baptist thing, folks. I promised that I would not ask anybody for anything, but would only ask him. I promised to answer questions that people ask me. I'd give them information, but I would not ask. Well, I don't know if you can imagine what a leap of faith that was. I was facing a deadline for production and sitting at the kitchen table on Friday with only my Bible and a notepad full of lists and drawings. And the summer missions retreat started that night. Well, while I was there, I told my boss, Dr. W.F. Howard, we're going to have a mobile clinic for this summer. He said, good, see what you can do. He didn't get the hint. I went over in the corner and sat down in the chair to repent of my trying to bend my promise about asking, but I knew he handled the budget. Then Dr. McLaughlin, head of the missions division, came over and said, John, you mentioned mobile clinic? I said, yeah, what do you need? I said, everything. He said, how about money? I said, wow, that's great. It's a great place to begin, Dr. Charlie. He promised to send me a check for $400 on Monday. I returned to Kilgore College, a Baptist student building, taught my 2 Bible classes, driving to Longview for my evening meeting with Fraternal College. There was a liquor store. And on the parking lot near the campus, there was a school bus on that liquor store parking lot with a for sale sign in the window. I parked beside it. It looked it over. Then my wife and I had a brief prayer about the bus. I felt encouraged to think this was the vehicle I needed. Next was a huge step of faith. I went into the liquor store to ask the price. The step of faith was not about the price. It was about being seen going into a liquor store. No Baptist gossiper would wait to see I came out empty-handed. The bus price was $750. Well, that alone should let you know what kind of condition the bus was in. The owner of the bus lived in Carthage, Texas, the location of Panola College, BSU. When I called him, he reduced the price to $650 since it was for a church project. Well, Dr. McLaughlin's check, $400, arrived on Wednesday. I called the owner and asked, would you take $400 and a tax letter for $250? He said, no. My proposition said $650. I said, okay. Well, I was spending about an hour to an hour and a half a day in prayer for the project. My mind wouldn't shut down at bedtime. I kept a pad and pencil by my bed as design details would emerge. Oh, then I'd pray myself to sleep and awaken in the night and pray some more. Get on my knees before daylight as I drove from campus. I pray as I drove from campus to campus. God put the He put the project in high gear. When I was driving trucks, we called that putting pedal to the metal, getting on the way. Well, May 12th, 1967, the morning mail contained a letter from my boss at the foundry in Beaumont, where I had worked through my high school years, Mr. Cecil Worley. He wrote, Dear John, I do not know why I am writing this letter. All I know is that God has told me to send you $250. You know that I do not do things like this. What's going on with you? What are you doing that caused God to do this to me? Let me know as soon as possible. I still can't believe I'm doing this. But enclosed is a check for $250. Sincerely, Cecil. Oh man, I grabbed the phone, called the owner of the bus. He moved it to Carthage. He said, another man's coming with the money. First one here gets it. Ask a student for a ride. Well, that was an act of faith. He got me there in a hurry. I was breathless, but I was blessed. I paid the man, got the title all signed, got in the bus, cranked it up. Black cloud went out the back of the whoop. Carburetor's gonna need some work. Went to put it in gear and with the clutch, it made a grinding noise and a transmission. I said, whoop, clutch is gonna need some work. I was beginning to realize I had $650 worth of school bus. And then the owner came and tapped on the window. I opened it and he gave me some unwanted information. Oh yes, John, by the way, the brakes don't work. Well, I knew how to drive without brakes in an old Model A that I had, gearing it down and in the reverse and everything, but not a bus. Well, I prayed God get me home safely. Well, I had to go around the traffic circle in Henderson, Texas, where there were five highways that joined it. I'm sure I scared the life out of some people, but I got home safely with the bus, no dents. And I prayed, oh God, let me get home safely, and he did. Well, he's a great economist because he had taught me earlier when I was 15 in Alabama how to do that. Well, anyway, make a long story short, or shorter, I got it home, got my toolbox, and smelled brake fluid at the right left rear wheel. I sat down beside it and prayed, Lord, I have no idea what's in there. I know it's a floating axle. I've never worked on one before. I don't know what it's floating in. So would you please either help me, guide me, or send somebody who knows how to do it to advise me? In Jesus' name, amen. Before I was able to get the cap off the axle, my gate slammed. It was Mr. Waller from my Sunday school class. Hi, Brother John. Heard you were going to build a clinic. What are you doing right now? I told him I did not know what I was doing right now. But the brakes are broken and I'm trying to fix it. Then he began to describe all the parts that were fine when I got the cap off. His wife said, honey, my goodness, you do it for him. After all, you're the maintenance manager for East Texas Motor Freight. He spent 3 days rebuilding it. First night at home, Dr. Charles Whiteside, head of the chemistry department at Kilgore College, called me and said, John, can I do more than pray on that class? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I'd like to work on it. I said, sure. He says, can I bring a friend? I said, bring all the help you can. We need it. Well, when it arrived in my home on Friday night, May 12th, on May 13th, we started working on it. It had 22 days, turned into a medical dental clinic, 2 days to transport it to Harlingen, Texas. Wow, we worked around the clock several nights and worked a lot all night, just about on this project because there was just so much to do. The word about the clinic project spread all over town. It's a small town of Kilgore. And when you have information that goes from the church, it gets to the beauty shop, to the barber shop, to the coffee shop, and to the workshop. And people were moved by the mission of the project. Some brought money, some brought supplies. Different folks from different denominations stopped by to help. It was wonderful. Dan White called me and Dennis from Fort Worth and said he had a dental chair that was old enough to be in a museum. It was all hydraulic. That was good. That's what I needed. It was non-electric and a hand-operated chair, but he also had all the other equipment to equip the dental office. And man, a contractor came by and donated a generator. My secretary asked if her husband could help. I said, what does he do? He said, well, he's a welder. I said, have his own equipment? I said, she said, yes. I said, yeah, I need him desperately. I had to build a platform on the back of the bus to hold the water tank, the propane tank, and the generator. He showed up with exactly what I needed. So I had this metal extra, and I thought I'd better bring it and check it out. He had everything I needed, I-beam, angle iron, steel plate. And he also brought a 200-pound, 18-year-old son who could hold everything up in place while he welded it. Well, it was amazing. I went on later to preach at First Baptist Church of Athens, and I talked about how Jesus used common men in his ministry as disciples. When the service was over, I was approached by Jim Wren. He was a corporate pilot for an oil company and the owner of a real estate insurance company. Jim said, "Brother John, I tell you, I appreciate your message, but I have a problem with it. Nothing I can do. It's church work. I can't preach, sing, or lead Sunday school." I told him I'd be back Wednesday to the BSU, and we'll pray about it. We did. At that time, I sent the all the title and stuff to Dr. McLaughlin, and he gave me some disturbing news. He called and said, "John, we can't own this thing because too much liability." So I knew I was liable for it. I told Jim Wren about it since he had an insurance company, and he said, "Well, I just need a nonprofit holding company. Let's get it done." And he called the city attorney, who did the paperwork for us that day, and in a few weeks, we were tax exempt. It was amazing. And we asked what we were going to name it, and I had something friendly, so we'd be working on the border. So Amigos Internacionales sounded like it'd be the right thing. You know, it's amazing, though, how God uses hardship. One night, I was working on a unit and a piece of, with a torch cutting hold for the air conditioning, and a piece of slag popped and hit my shirt, popped under my mask, and hit me in the corner of the eye, and I went blind. One eye hurt, the other eye went into sympathy. I prayed, "Oh, Lord, don't let the devil win it here." Well, I got to my doctor that night, Dr. Eccles, and met him at his clinic. He treated my injury and asked all questions about the mobile clinic, its mission, its staffing, its equipment, and our program. He said, "What about the equipment for medical area, John?" I told him we didn't have anything yet. "What do you need?" he asked. I said, "Everything." But he called Dr. Walker's list. He stopped and said, "Everything you have named is in a warehouse because I just redid my office and have that complete setup. It's yours. Just get a truck and go pick it up." Man, I learned a very important lesson. Never let a problem come between you and God, which separates you from Him. Always stand with Him on His side of the problem so He can work with you to solve it. I preached at Carthage later the next week, and they sent the money I needed for tires and for a rebuilt transmission that I needed. And I got back for the transmission to Kilgore, realized I needed help to put it in, so I prayed as I drove home to the Lord that I need a couple of guys to help me lift that thing into place. When I pulled in the driveway, two guys from Laterno were there, saying, "Can we help on the clinic tonight?" I said, "Sure. What y'all's majors?" And they said, "Automotive engineering." I said, "Can you put in a transmission?" "Oh, we had that in the last semester." And boy, they got after it. The only problem was it didn't fit. So they dismantled both transmissions and put one back together that would work. It was amazing. Oh, man. I had wheels come. I sent a man to get them, get by them at a junkyard. He found them in the ditch outside the junkyard and saved me money. It was just one thing after another like that. And finally, the people who were helping me just kept coming. Supplies kept coming. And it came time to go pick up the students. I had an hour and a half sleep in 2 days. And at this point, I had the Elijah syndrome. It set in. I had an incredible encounter with God on Mount Carmel. He did. He had seen God do great miracles, and without food and rest, he began to assume that he was the only one who could do what God wanted done. He literally ran himself into the ground. and his weakened state, Satan stepped in and convinced him he alone was God's capable servant, and he was in depression. Well, it was different for me. I bought the bus. I designed it. I built the clinic. I lived with this project day and night. I was the only one with the commercial driver's license to drive the bus. Did you notice how many I's I just said? Well, that was a problem. Pride had slowly crept in, clothed in righteousness and servanthood. God was about to teach me a valuable lesson. Well, I got packed up the next morning, coffeed up and prayed up, and got kissed goodbye and left for the pick up the students at the Baylor School of Nursing in Dallas, and down in Belton, pick up Bobby Johnson and Mary Harden Baylor, missionary's 18-year-old brother. And I started south, and I was driving by Braille, I think. When I got to go, I'd open my eyes up and pull back to the middle, and if it went dunka dunka dunka, I knew I was too far to the left, and I'd wake up, go back to the middle. Bobby kept saying, "Brother John, I'll be glad to drive for you." And I said, "Oh, no, I'm okay." He'd say, but he said that many times, and I thought, 18-year-old boy driving this school bus. My goodness gracious. He kept asking, and so I thought I'd shut him up. "Bobby, have you ever driven a truck?" "Yes, sir." I thought, probably a pickup. "What kind of truck you drive, Johnny?" Bobby, he said, "Well, Dr. John, I've been driving a cab over 18-wheeler all summer, delivering mobile homes to different places in America." I whipped over to the side of the road, jumped out of the driver's seat, jumped in the dental chair, set it, and went to sleep. And he drove for the next 300 miles and got us there in time and for the service of dedication. Oh, my goodness. It was amazing. Dr. White said when he came to work on it, they enlisted dentists and doctors for me. He said, "I can work faster, but I can't witness any faster." He shared his faith with every youth and adult he treated. Many of them came to faith in Christ as their Lord. Well, I tell you, it's amazing how God works. Because shortly at the end of the summer, when it was parked, the hurricane hit, Hurricane Beulah. I had $400 left in the clinic account. It wasn't surplus, and you got it at a plan. And the unit was pressed into service as the first disaster relief unit. God is so good, and he keeps his word perfectly.